gathered this morning as part of our worship as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord has left us an important ritual, which is the Lord's Supper. When we assemble ourselves to celebrate this, there's only one thing that the Bible keeps insisting, and that is that we shut out of our mind any other type of thinking. For the time that we're going to spend celebrating this, the believer should focus completely on the person of Christ. Think about who have been studying him. Think about what he did, what he went through, what he had to give up to come to this world, so that you and I may have eternal life. This is the only thing that this gives us an opportunity to do so in a more focused manner. All our lives as believers, we should concentrate on our Savior. But this one moment is something that's designed to make us to just focus only in him. Think about nothing else, but just put your mind what he went through. Now, there is a warning that we have studied and we'll keep reminding anyone. If you are here and you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have a fellowship, we're going to offer you the opportunity to confess your sin before God, simply because the Bible warns seriously that many people have got sick, many people have even died. In other words, have crossed that sin leading to death simply because they misused or abused the Lord's Supper. You may say, well, it is just bread and juice. Sure it is. But it is a significant thing because it resembles what Christ did on the cross. So anytime the believers gather together to do it, they know that they're obeying the command given to them by our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do so, even though the bread doesn't change to the body of Christ, neither does the juice change to the blood of Christ, but the indication is we do have something by which we can remember him. And that makes it a whole lot different. And as a result of that, when we participate in it, God expects for us to be in a certain condition in order to be able to truly appreciate our Lord and Savior. So this is time for you to get ready if you're not ready yet. Let's pray. We have now come to the last verse of 1 John the epistle of 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. Avoid idols. That's all he says there, but we'll look into it. We have come to this last verse as far as we can tell. The primary purpose of this epistle, if you recall, was to ensure that the believer maintains his fellowship or association with God, so that he can continue to experience joy that God provides through the Holy Spirit. The apostle has been careful in stating those things that will keep the believer from having this fellowship. Now, if we were to summarize in one word, the thing that keeps the believer from fellowship, it is sin. What is very amazing, though, is that the apostle did not go into specifics concerning sin. Rather, there is only one sin that he kept emphasizing, and that sin, hate. Now, understandably, of course, it is because a positive command he has also emphasizes love. Hate is the opposite of love, and so that's why he kept emphasizing it. And he didn't go through, like sometime in the other epistles, lists are given to us. John didn't do this in this epistle. Rather, he kept emphasizing this. Now, the point why John probably didn't do this is regardless of what type of wrongdoing, because he said every wrongdoing is sin. Regardless of what type, it will get the believer out of fellowship. And so he doesn't really need to go into detail when the other apostles have done so. And furthermore, the apostle realized that when the believer has true love, then it is because of the control of the Holy Spirit in his life. And at that point, it is needless to talk about sin. And that's why his primary emphasis has been on fellowship. Now, it is true that he kept emphasizing love and hate. But he also realized that the thing that is dangerous to the spiritual life is false doctrine, which originates from the devil. Now, in view of this, he warned the believer to be careful about false teachers who deny the person of Jesus Christ. So, in his last conclusion, he draws a definitive attention to our Lord Jesus Christ as the true God. But then he asks the statement, which kind of strange, about idols. Now, that seems very odd that the apostle says at this time, when there's something about idols, when there has been nothing in all that he's written that gives a clue as to that this problem exists to the people where he was writing. There's not the slightest hint. Then we'll consider, of course, this in a little more detail, but let us first consider the other parts of the sentence so that we can see what the apostle is saying. It says, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." The apostle, for the final time, uses the word "dear children." We have seen this as the Greek word "technon." T-E-K-N-I-O-N, technon. We have seen that several times in this epistle. And we said it means a little child. However, it is used in the New Testament as a term of tenderness or in term of endearment. It is more used by a teacher addressing his disciples or his pupils. So it is more or less a kind, gentle word of expressing some form of affection. So the apostle is making his final appeal. So he goes back to this term that he has used so often. He was always aware of his role in directing his final appeal to these believers, because he knows that he is much more concerned about their spiritual life. He handles whatever problem and whatever confusion that may have existed, he has handled it in a very careful manner. So his use of this word technion is a demonstration of his tenderness, his pastoral care about his favorite group that he was writing. So his final appeal then is keep from idol. Keep yourself from idol. Now the word "keep" is the Greek word phulasso. Phulasso. P-H-U-L-A-S-S-O. Phulasso. It means to guard, to watch, to defend. Sometimes this word can also mean to look out for or to avoid. So the apostle is concerned that the believer should keep a close watch to be sure that he is not involved with idols in any form or shape. The command is one that the believer should take very seriously. He does not, of course, go into detail of how this should be done, but he just simply states it. Of course, he does not have to go into detail because he has given us clearly throughout these epistles how to dictate false teachers. And if the believer applies those principles that he has taught, they will keep themselves from idols. That's the reason he probably did not go into detail. Now we come to the word itself, idols. The word idols comes from the Greek word eidolon. E-I-D-O-L-O-N. Eidolon. It means image. It can also mean idol or false god. This word was used in classical Greek to denote image that is awakened by an object in the soul of an individual. So this means something that man should carry in his consciousness. Now that's the key. For the thing we're going to explain, it has to do with something a man can carry in his consciousness. And that's the way they use it. Philo, who was a contemporary of Josephus, uses for what he says, anything that's unreal and deceptive. anything that is unreal and deceptive. In the New Testament, it was primarily used for hidden gods and their images. This word does not appear in the gospel at all, showing that at the time of writing of the gospels, idol worship per se was not much of a strong concern among the Jews. Israel has had its share of worshiping false gods or idols, and as a result, it received several divine discipline, as we are told or reminded in Acts chapter 7, verse 42 and 43. Acts 7, 42, 43. That's a reminder, because this is Stephen speaking. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the heavenly bodies. This agrees with what is written in the book of the prophets. Did you bring me sacrifices and offering 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel? You have lifted up the shrine of Molech and the star of your God, small g, Rephan, and idols you made to worship. Therefore, I will send you into exile beyond Babylon. Now, it is a lot of time people just think Babylonian captivity, that was the end of it. No. Look at it, say beyond Babylon. Part of the Jewish plight today can be traced back to this thing that is rejected the true God, worship idols. And when the true God came in their midst, they rejected him. As a result, the Jews have been scattered all over the world. Regardless of what it is, I know that every attempt is being made by Satan to assemble Israel back, that is satanic work, because Christ is the one who is going to do it. It sounds good for all these governments to help and this and do that, and they're looking for all their tribes and so forth. Well, that sounds good. Who is behind it? It's the devil. Because he wants to outdo Christ. Christ is the one that is going to regather Israel. But meanwhile, because of their rejection of the Savior and because of worship of idols, they have been scattered all over the world. Now, only very few of them returned from during the time of Babylonian captivity. The rest were still scattered all over the world. So the early apostles, they were concerned that the Gentile groups, the Gentile Christians, should not be thrown or drawn into the same mistakes that the Jews made regarding the departure from the worship of the true God. And that is why, if you recall, during the first council in Jerusalem, where they met to advise Gentiles, because they wanted some people who were very legalistic, wanted the Gentile groups to do things that the Jews did. And so they said no. And in their final edict, according to Acts 15:20, idol was mentioned. Acts 15:20. You see that last statement, it says, instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. Now, see, so they were concerned about this thing concerning idol worship. Now, you see, we know that on the surface, an idol is nothing on the surface, but something that man has created with his own hands. The apostle confirms this when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, 1 Corinthians 8, 4, this is what he says. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and there is no God but one. Now, I have said that on the surface, idols mean nothing. But actually, there is more to an idol worship than meets the eye. When people set up idols and start worshiping and sacrificing to them, immediately they encounter demons. Demons are behind any idol worship, since this is an attempt to ignore the true God. And so demons receive the sacrifices, and demons do all kinds of things that, I've described some of them a little bit in the past, of how some of them in the old Greeks will be worshipping, and all of a sudden their hair start flying up and so on, and some of them start forming in their mouth, and all kinds of things start happening in the worship of idols. Why? Because the demon is in control. And this is why the apostle, even though he has told us that on the surface, idols means nothing, but he goes ahead to explain to us that behind every idol worship is demon. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 21. 1 Corinthians 10, 19 through 21. And this is what he says. Do I mean then that a sacrifice offered to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, but the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. And I do not want you to participate with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and a cup of demons too. You cannot have a part in both the Lord's table and the table of demons. In other words, we just have celebrated our Lord's table. And you say you can't do that. And then when you finish, you go and start celebrating the one that belongs to demons. Now, of course, we're going to see, if you recall, that demon or idolon has to do with what you carry in your mind. Now, while discussing this matter of idols, we should ask ourselves, how does a person who has once worshipped the true God becomes involved in an idol? The answer that the Bible provides is that it is always as a result of corrupt thinking. When a person's thinking becomes corrupt, he is bordering towards idol worship. How do we know this? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. Deuteronomy 4:25 tells us something about this with the Jews, because it says, after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, you see the point, if you become corrupt and make any kind of idol, in other words, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, your God, and provoking him to anger. So the point is this, unless a thinking is corrupt, it's impossible to be involved with idol worship. Now, this corrupt thinking comes when an individual neglects the word of God and can no longer recognize anything that comes from God. This could be seen that many of the times that the Jewish people were drawn into idolatry. They were often impressed by the gods of the people who defeated them in the battles. But what they failed to realize at that time was they were going through divine discipline. And now it wasn't the gods that were empowering their enemies to overcome them. Rather, because they are under divine discipline, God allowed these people to wipe them out. Today we see something similar to that among people who have enjoyed what I call the influence of Christianity. But now they are all turning into Islam because of the appeal to so-called justice, equity, and material prosperity. But unknown to these individuals is that the very religion, Islam, that claims justice and equity for everyone is actually a religion that has enslaved people and will continue to do so, where there is no freedom of any kind. Yet, people are somehow appealed to this type of thing. They are somehow drawn to it. This is the same thing that the Jews had. They worshiped true God. Their thinking became corrupt. And all of a sudden, something that didn't mean anything becomes now very attractive. In any case, let me return to this passage, this strange instruction from the apostle in this last verse, when he says, keep yourself away from idols. Now, why did the apostle make this appeal? What is the reason for making this appeal? In my opinion, there are at least two possible reasons why he made this appeal. The first is that the apostle realized the temptation to follow the popular culture.
He realized that.
The believers were living among those whose everyday life and activities were governed by the principle of idol worship. So it becomes important that in the interest of having true fellowship with true God, that the believer must avoid completely every indication of worship of an idol or its influence, since such a thing will destroy the believer's fellowship with God. That's the first reason. The second reason, and probably the strongest one, is because of who is behind an idol worship. We have seen that demons are behind the worship of idols. So anytime a believer gets close to an idol worship, he exposes himself to the influence of demons. The influence of demons will not only affect believers' fellowship, but also will keep him from having sound doctrine in his or her soul. If you remember that one of the activities of the demons is to promote false doctrine. Therefore, for the sake of not getting involved in false doctrine and not cutting off one's fellowship, the believer must avoid anything that suggests the idol worship in any form. When God gave the commandment to the Jews, at least the Ten Commandments, the second had to do with idol worship. And you see what happens here is man wants to rely on something that he can see. What he sees keeps him occupied, and what he sees also keeps him from thinking. God says, no, I don't want you to think about any other thing but to concentrate on me. Since I'm invisible, you should make no images of any kind. There is nothing that you can use in any form or shape to worship me. All images must be removed in the worship of God. Because any image that makes a person think about God, the Bible says it's wrong. You are thinking about God must come from within your soul, from the Word of God in your soul, from the Holy Spirit operating in you. God does not want us to rely on what we see. He wants us to rely on that which is invisible. Now, of course, you can tell today that even those kind of things, I'm told, and many, many times, you see, people say that the new generation are not able to imagine things. They are not able to imagine things. Why? Because they see everything on the television. But the older generation who lived during those times, they would say they had radios, they make shows or whatever, you try to imagine what they are really doing, right? Now that was developing in their mind, the ability to imagine. Today, it is sad that almost this generation, the whole idea of imagination is gone. And that's probably what God was looking at. God wants you to imagine and think about him, rather than have a cheap substitute that will bring you down to where you think about God in terms of what you can see. So then, my final consideration of this, as far as we're concerned, is to raise the question, have Christians always obeyed this instruction? Have we actually obeyed this instruction all the time? On the surface, many would answer yes, because there are no idols, temples, let's say in Mississippi, or anywhere in this country. Well, I can say that because there are some places where we know they are practicing something they call Satan worship. But let's just say, for the most part, we know there are no places where there are idols are set up. So on the surface, it would seem like Christians are obeying this command. But my response is that it all depends on how much we have allowed things associated with idolatry to affect us. That determines whether we are actually obeying this or not. Even though sometimes we try to do what we call Christianize those things. As the Catholic was very good in this. Now let me demonstrate or illustrate how believers can allow demonic influence dominate their thinking without really being aware of it. But before I do so, I need to remind us that Satan is always interested in deceit. He wants to deceive, and therefore he wants to camouflage all his activities. And an indication of failure To keep this instruction is to be found in the worship of what they call saints that was handed over or handed down to us through the from the period of the Nicene Age. The Nicene Age. During this period, all kinds of things happened about this worship, you know, what they call the worship of saints. And to me, the worship of saints was a substitute for a hidden idolatry and hero worship. Need I to elaborate on this today? How much we have got into hero worship. Now, you begin to realize before we finish, that's part of idolatry. But in any case, you know, people don't take that seriously. Oh, yeah, it doesn't mean anything. We just honoring them. But here's the Bible trying to explain to us what this thing about worship is. However, this worship of saints was introduced by the Roman Catholic at that point. To justify their practice, the scholastics, as we're told, they made what they call three distinctions of grade of worship. The first grade of worship, they say, is adoration. That's what they tried to, in order to explain what they were doing, they said the first one is adoration. That's the first part of worship. By adoration, they say that belongs to God alone. Now, they come, they say, well, there's another thing called veneration. Veneration, V-E-N-E-R-A-T-I-O-N. Veneration, which they say is due to the saints as those who God have himself has honored and who, according to them, reign with him in heaven. And then they now put what they call special veneration. So that's a special one. Special veneration. Special veneration, which is due to the what they call the Virgin Mary as the mother of the Savior and the Queen of all saints. Now, in my mind, it is difficult to see how we could interpret this type of practice as nothing short of disobedience to what John has written here. Not only that, not only this, but the Roman Catholic introduced use of images, force of Christ, and of Mary. In true sense, it is not necessary to hang pictures of Jesus Christ because that's really not important. Nor should there be anything hanging to as far as trying to show a visual representation of God in any church simply because we don't know. The Bible tells us we make no images of any kind. Now, that is something that we sometimes don't take very seriously. But the Bible says we must not do that because it is something that is against the word of God. And so, in order to worship him, we must stay clear of any kind of substitute, any kind of images, whether we wear it on the neck as a symbol of Christ and we wear the symbol, or at least as they do, that some of them cast something and wear it and say that is the Christ on the cross. We do not know. It is not necessary to do any of those things. My point is this, that as Christians, we are easily being deceived with idols without realizing it. And I'm going to illustrate what I mean by this. The thing I chose this morning, which in my mind is closer to most of us, which most of us can identify with, which most of us, or at least most adults, consider it harmless. And that's what I'm going to mention this morning, and you can see why I do so. What is it that I mean? Celebration of Halloween. Now, some will say, well, now, what's wrong with that now? Well, I'm going to prove to you, or at least provide you some facts by which you should be able to draw the conclusion of whether this celebration that is influenced by idolatry or not. You make that call yourself. Halloween is also known as what they call a holy evening, which is observed in 31st of October, the eve of what they call All Saints Day. To begin with, the Bible does not in any form or shape tell us to worship saints. But leave that alone. The fact remains that this festival was an attempt to accept the hidden practice of some of the ancient European people. Now, this celebration was practiced in ancient Britain and Ireland. In line with what they call the Celtic Festival of Samhain. Samhain or Samhain. It was a celebration. The Celtic celebration of Samhain. That's an idol. Now, what they did is, this occasion was to set big bonfires on hilltops to frighten away, they say, evil spirits. On this day, the souls of the dead were supposed to revisit their homes and their ghosts, witches, and all kinds of demonic activities were said to be taking place, because all that night they claimed that all demons are roaming about. So it became a time to placate or appease the supernatural powers controlling the process of nature. Now, this began observation influenced what was originally then what they called the All Saints celebration. And gradually, Halloween became purely secular, resembling that worship celebration of Samhain. Now, then all gradually and periodically, it started influencing a lot of people. It was brought into this country by the Irish immigrants. Now, the pumpkin carving that is used today in the celebration of Halloween represents what they had at that time as the appearance of a demonic face. When people celebrated this, there's always this connection with witches. Or even today, people make fun of it or make light of it, but in my mind, there is nothing funny about witches or witchcraft because of the demonic influence behind it. Now, I have provided you this background for this celebration. Someone may say to me, what is the harm there? Well, the harm lies in the deception of Satan. It symbolizes everything that the Bible is against. So I cannot understand why a Christian would allow his child or her child to be involved in this. Yet, we say we don't worship idols. We're not people who follow idolatry. But this is exactly what we're doing as Christians. Now, having said that, I'm not telling you not to do it. It's up to you. It's your own choice. But I just want you to have a conscience of what it is when you get involved with it. So this is the thing that we as believers become aware of, that it is one of the most difficult things. Once you are trapped into a culture, it becomes difficult to extricate yourself from it. But if you must be true to what you believe, you must extricate yourself from such a thing. In other words, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must break free of anything or in any form that represents the worship of idols in any form. Anything that portrays demonism, we must get away from it. No matter how nice, no matter how the whole world participates in it, believers must get away from it. This is what John is saying. Keep away from idols. Satan, remember, I keep emphasizing this so we all know, Satan is so smart, he's very intelligent. So he can come up, conjure all kinds of things and say, it's harmless. Sure, it is harmless. But you do not know how he can use those things to destroy the believer. So in concluding this verse, let me point out that John is giving the believer the instructions to make every effort to ensure that he guards himself against idol or its influences regarding idolatry. Also, this is in keeping with realizing that the sin that leads to death that we have studied, in a sense, involve the worship of idols, as we saw when we studied this passage. So then, worship of false God could equally involve a false concept of Jesus Christ and God, and anything that is contrary to what is presented in the Bible. But as a simple application, though, we must always remember that an idol is anything that we set in our minds at the expense of our devotion to God. Anything that comes between you and God is an idol. Anything. Today, may I add, that could be wealth. It could be pleasure. Needless to say, for most people, they prefer pleasure to the word of God. In fact, a lot of people, if there is pleasure going at the same time, I'll give you an example. Suppose we're supposed to study the word of God at 8 o'clock, and the Super Bowl is played somewhere in Bay Spring High School. Will you be here? Well, you say, well, that's a one-time activity. Yes, that's the way the devil tests you, to convince you. It's no harm. You know, just one time you miss, you get it on tape. Well, sure, that sounds great, except that what the devil has done is he has convinced you that you're an idol worshiper, because you have brought something in your soul that you have a devotion, you have allegiance to, more than your worship of God. And that is why it is so subtle about idol worship that John has warned us to keep away from idol worship. Anything that divides our attention, be it entertainment, be it pleasure, whatever can make us put God secondary, put his word secondary, has rendered us idol worshippers. And so this is the thing that John has emphasized throughout this passage. Now, as we come to, close to this epistle, remember where we started. The purpose of this epistle was to give us joy in our soul, that we may have joy. And I have to put personal question to you. John has told us why we should have fellowship with God. He has given us some hints about sin, what it does to us. And if you recall, I told you, gave you some reasons why the believer should not sin. For example, I mentioned that sin drives a wedge between the believer and God. Also, the Bible tells us, as in Isaiah, a passage we have studied before, Isaiah 59 verse 1 and 2, where it says, surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that you will not hear. And we said, do you want God to hide his face from you? I don't think so. Therefore, this is why John says, sin is incompatible with the life of the believer. So when we sin, it affects us, it affects other people. Now, having seen all that, the final thing that we all should be asking ourselves, we have spent almost 16 or 17 months studying this epistle. During this period, have you experienced joy? That's what John says. I'm writing you this epistle that you may have joy. Within these 17 months, can you say to yourself, yes, I have truly grown spiritually. I have known what you're talking, John. Your epistle has really challenged me, and I can say to myself truly, I have enjoyed the peace of God. Can you say that to yourself? If you have not, it means that we have wasted 16 months on you. But in any case, I believe that most people, it has helped them where they can see where they were before, that they have taken at least 1 inch growth spiritually, where they have begun to experience the joy, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And this, John says, is the purpose for this epistle. And I'm saying, since that is the purpose, you and I should be sure that within our soul, as we have concluded this passage, that we can all look back and say, truly, John, the purpose of writing this epistle from the Holy Spirit has been accomplished in my life. If it hasn't, you need to take a serious look at your spiritual life, because something is seriously wrong. Let's pray. As we conclude this study this morning, there may be someone here who has not personally come to the knowledge of Christ. And as a result, what we have studied this morning makes no sense to him or her. So if you are in this case involved, we want to offer you the greatest opportunity to believe in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ had you in mind personally when he went to the cross. He died for you so that you may have eternal life. So the Bible says, now all you have to do, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Now you are, wherever you are, you can tell God the Father that you believe in his Son. And when you do that, God will give you his eternal life, his righteousness, both of which are essential for being with him throughout eternity. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and believing you may have life through his name. As many as believe him, has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who are believing his name. Now there's the other side. It says those who reject him will suffer the wrath of God throughout eternity. So it's up to you to make your choice. If you have not personally trusted Christ as your Savior, you can tell God the Father at this moment that you're putting your implicit trust that what Christ did on the cross is finally and sufficient for you to arrive into heaven. And when you believe this, God is going to give you those things essential to deal and live with him forever. And Father, we are thankful for the study of this epistle. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to ring to our souls the message that you have given to us through this epistle. And so that we will, in time to come, we will continue to be those who are unique in this life, those who are strangers in this life, even though we live in it. Father, give us the wisdom, give us the knowledge, give us the understanding, give us the courage to stand faithful to the truth, and in whatever else we see, may you give us the grace to endure, to bring glory and honor to our Savior and Jesus Christ. Amen.